To continue in our series, this is number 2 of our offering, the Gospel According to Marriage. The Gospel According to Marriage. But before we begin, let me invite you to take your Bibles and stand and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the living God. And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. And I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, again, you have heard our testimony this morning. And we ask, Lord, that what we say and do, would it be acceptable in your sight? And I ask, Father, that you'd be with me as I bring the message this morning. Bless each one of us to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let me review with you just briefly what we covered last week. We made a comparison of the two Adams. We looked at the first Adam in the garden, and the work that God had called him to do, and then on Friday evening, how God put him to sleep. He took a rib from Adam's side, and with that rib, he made woman. Then we saw the second Adam also on a Friday evening. He fell into a deep sleep. And his side too was open. And out came blood and water. And this twofold application of blood and water was by God's grace to prepare the bride for the bridegroom. And as a church, we look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We also considered that all-sufficient grace that the bridegroom had furnished with infinite cost to himself, that the bride would be ready to attend this marriage. And to help us understand this, we looked at the marriage union as a God-ordained type of relationship that Jesus desires to have with us, His church. Jesus would have us understand from our text this morning. He would have us understand that we are to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen represents the righteousness of saints. This church is the preparation needed to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're not talking about a garment so much as we're talking about character. Our lives should be such that it is without spot or wrinkle. They are clean and white. Then we would be prepared to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. But please note, this marriage is not going to take place until the bride, the church, has made herself ready. And the human marriage relationship can teach us so much. It gives us spiritual insight into that spiritual marriage that Jesus wants to take place when He comes the second time. He's referred to in Scripture as the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's because of the potential of the human marriage to teach us so much about this antitypical marriage that Satan has attacked the marriage so viciously in these times. So let's again open God's Word to Genesis chapter 2, and let me reveal with you review with you God's ordained type. And I believe it will teach us about the antitypical marriage that we are going to have with Jesus. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning in the 15th verse, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely" what? "Thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." And verse 20. "And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." I want you to notice again the significance of this first marriage performed in the Garden of Eden between man and his wife. The man, or the marriage in Eden, is a foreshadowing of the spiritual marriage between Christ, our Creator, Redeemer, Husband, and His wife, the Church. And beloved, we must understand that to be a part of that wife who has made herself ready, we must have a personal spiritual union with Jesus Christ. And this involves much more than just having our names on the church books. From the Desire of Ages, page 151, it says, "In both the Old and the New Testament, the marriage relation is employed to represent the tender and sacred union that exists between Christ and His people. To the mind of Jesus, the gladness of the wedding festivities pointed forward to the rejoicing of that day when he shall bring home his bride to the Father's house, and the redeemed with the Redeemer shall sit down to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Scripture says, "As the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, but thou shalt be called my delight. For the Lord delighteth in thee. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." From Isaiah 62 verses 4 and 5 and Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 17. These are verses that refer to the marriage union as a type for the union that we are to have with Jesus. And in heavenly vision, when John saw these, John was granted the privilege there in the Isle of Patmos. When he saw this, he saw this vision, he wrote it down. And this is our portion of our text this morning. Listen to this. "I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife had made herself ready. blessed, happy. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now the question, how has the bride made herself ready? How has the bride made herself ready? She has made herself ready by choosing to accept and cooperate with the all-sufficient provision of grace, that blood and water that the bridegroom has graciously made to meet her every need. Turn with me, or open your Bibles with me, to the book of Isaiah. What book did I say? Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10. Pardon me. Isaiah 54, verse 5. This is a very interesting verse. Isaiah 54, verse 5. It says, "For thy maker is thine husband." Who is the husband? The maker. "For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called." We associate this verse of Scripture with the redemptive acts of Jesus, our maker, our husband. He is the one who made us in his likeness, in his image, which enables us to be his helpmate, a partner suitable for him. Now follow me. As the bridegroom of the human race, he wrote upon our hearts his own law. Thus he enabled us to live happy, holy, harmonious lives with him, our spiritual creator husband. Our divine creator husband wanted his human bride to love him by choice. You see, God is only satisfied with free will love. And in order to give him free will love, we have to have a free will. We have to have this power of choice. When you think of it, we are only satisfied with free will love, aren't we? Isn't that right? We're only satisfied with free will love. Would you be happy? Would you be happy with a spouse that was programmed to say in the morning on awakening, "I love you, honey. I love you, dear. I love you, sweetheart. I love you, honey. I love you, dear. I love you, sweetheart. Kiss, kiss, kiss. I love you, honey. I love you, dear. I love you, sweetheart." And she did that 7 times. Would that warm your heart and make your day? Of course not. Because you would know that he or she has no capacity to do otherwise. Nobody would be happy with a program force love. Love can only be given by choice. Amen? This is why our Creator husband gave his bride a free will. Granted, when he gave it to her, he took a risk. She had now the potential to choose not to love him. She had the potential to disobey his law. But the divine creator husband was willing to take that risk so he could receive free will love. It wasn't something that was programmed. It was free will love. And having given her the capacity not to love him, he proceeded to give her every reason possible that she should choose to love him. He lavished on her his love in everything that he made so that she could see that he loved her. and he gave her every reason to remain in love, motivated by his obedience, or motivated by obedience to his divine authority as her spiritual created husband. The power of choice. What a precious gift that God gave us. What a precious gift. You must understand how important it is that we understand its role. That's the power of choice in the spiritual marriage with our Creator husband. From Steps to Christ, page 47, it says, what you need to understand is the true force of the will. Now follow me. What you need to understand, this is from Steps to Christ, page 47. What you need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man. The power of decision or of choice. Everything depends on the right action of the will. The power of choice God has given to men, it is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections, but you can choose to serve Him. You can give Him your will. He will then work in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Thus your old nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered upon Him. Your thoughts will be in harmony with Him. This church is the experience that we must have as individuals if we are going to be a part of the wife that has made herself ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the key to making ourselves ready is giving our will to Jesus. Every morning, give our will to Him. That's the key. But please note, we cannot have this experience except we give our will to Him. We will never sit at the banquet table of the marriage supper of the Lamb as individuals and as a church, as His bride. We'll never marry the Creator, husband, without giving Him our will. I want to make this as clear and understandable as I possibly can. Since the will is such a key player in this experience we must have, if we're going to be a part of the wife who has made herself ready. So to help us understand, I want to personalize the human will. I want to call her Wilma or Wilhelmina. I got permission from Wilhelmina to do that this morning. The human will. We're going to call her, we're going to personalize her now. We're going to call her Wilhelmina. She, Wilhelmina, listen to this, the human will. She is the governess of the household of me. It is the governing power in the nature of man. This governing power, this will, Wilhelmina is in charge over the household of me. Now I want you to understand something here. She, Wilhelmina, is under the authority of a husband. Are you following me? As the mother in the household, she runs the household. But she herself is under the authority of a husband. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wilhelmina, she's in charge of the household of me, but she herself is under the authority of a spiritual husband. When God the Son created us, when God the Son created us, who created us? Jesus did. When God the Son created us, who was Wilma's spiritual husband? It was the Creator. Isaiah 5:4 says, "For your Creator is what? Your husband." So Wilhelmina, the will is under the authority now of her spiritual husband. Are you following me? Amen? You see where I'm going with this? The human will. Wilhelmina was perfectly submitted, lovingly submitted to the divine authority of her Creator husband, and in that submission, she's perfectly suited and happy. When we read the story in Scripture, there's a sad chapter I need to bring in at this point. The marital bliss between the human race and our divine Creator husband was tragically interrupted. You see, there was this seductive suitor. His name was Satan, and he was determined to gain allegiance of the human will. He was determined to have Wilhelmina. He was a rebel. He had already rebelled against the authority of the divine Creator in heaven. And in the process of that rebellion, he openly before the universe challenged God, claiming that if the creatures had a chance, if they had free will, they would choose not to submit to his authority. In fact, Satan went so far to claim if man could choose not to submit God's authority, they would be better off by having done so. Satan claimed that the law of their Creator husband was too restrictive. And to be truly liberated, the will or Wilhelmina would have to reject to God's authority and become its own authority. Thus began the first liberation movement. And confronted with these accusations, what did our Creator husband do? He gave us a simple test. Two trees. He gave us an opportunity to see if Wilhelmina wanted to remain in the loving, protective authority of her divine Creator husband. You know the sad story. The test took the form of two trees. One was called the tree of life, and the other was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the divine husband told his human bride not to eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, and yet he gave her the freedom to do so if she so chose. In light of the accusations that had been made by Satan, this was crucial. This would be tangible proof that his accusations were false. The creatures really did have free will. Who was it that lingered by the tree for his opportunity? It was the seductive suitor, himself in disguise. He took the form of a serpent. And after sin, you see, man, he developed a great distaste for snakes, but before the fall, the serpent was considered the most wise and beautiful creatures and highly admired by the whole human bride. You see, Satan chooses his disguises to deceive. He looks good, but watch out. At the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the human bride, Adam's bride, finds herself standing there, and she's confronted with two opposing commands. One is from her divine Creator husband, commuted through her or by the Spirit to her conscience. And the other command is from her seductive suitor, commuted through her flesh nature. The command of the divine husband says, don't heat. But the command of the seductive suitor says, heat. You see, Satan, he utilizes the desires of our lower nature. She sees that the tree is good for food. What is Satan appealing to? He is appealing to her appetite. He is appealing to the flesh. She sees it as a delight to her eyes. And what's that according to Scripture? Lust of the eye. Lust of the eyes. She also sees that it would make one wise in Genesis 3:6. And oftentimes that leads to the pride of life. And it is these avenues of the flesh that the suitor tries to get her to eat of that forbidden fruit. He says, eat. You won't die. In fact, he says, you will improve your lot in life. You will be like God, knowing good from evil. Genesis 3, verse 4. So she must now make a choice. And folks, I want to tell you, no man, no woman can serve two masters. No wife can serve two husbands. No one can serve, or no will can serve two masters. Therefore, God's word for us today is, choose you whom you will serve. Choose you today whom you will serve. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the spirit is contrary to one another. They are opposite of each other. That's why we can't serve two masters. Therefore, we must make a choice. Are you beginning now to see how crucial the role of the will is in the human experience? The will. The will is the faculty by which we make choices every day. And since the will is the governing power in human nature, the choices that it makes determines what goes on in the household of me. Understand what I'm saying? This is good stuff, folks. The will is the faculty by which we make choices every day, and since the will is the governing power in the human nature, the choices that we make determines what's going on in the household of me. The role of Wilhelmina is absolutely crucial. The role of the will is absolutely crucial. And as Wilhelmina stands before the tree of knowledge of good and evil 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden, what choice did she make? She made the wrong one. She chose to consent to the lust of the flesh and thereby the will of Satan. She chose to disobey the desire of the Spirit communicated to her through her conscience by her divine Creator husband Jesus. And church, I cannot overstate the consequences of that choice. Scripture says in Romans 6:16, know ye not that ye are servants to whom ye obey? When the human will, first in Eve in the Garden of Eden, and then with her encouragement in the man Adam, when the human will chose to rebel against the divine authority of her spiritual husband, they divorced them. They did what? They divorced them. Listen. You cannot possibly reject the authority of God without rejecting God Himself. Why is that the case? Because God is authority. Why? Because He created us. He made us. because man rejected God, as painful as it was, God had to honor our choice. He had to let us go. But that's not all that happened there at the tree. The human bride not only divorced her spiritual husband, now listen to this. She not only divorced her spiritual husband, she got married to the whole man, the flesh nature, a partner of Satan. It is impossible in the great controversy to be in a neutral position. We are either under the authority of our spiritual creator husband, or we're under the authority of sin, Satan, and self. When the human race rejected her creator husband, they submitted themselves to that unholy trinity of sin, Satan, and self. The old man, the flesh nature now, becomes the intimate husband of Wilma. Listen to me. The old man, the flesh nature, now becomes the intimate husband of the will. She's now married to the flesh. As such, she is under his authority. In our fallen condition, Wilma has become submissive, has become the submissive wife of the old man, and Satan controls the old man. The human bride is married to self, and as a result, she is unhappy, unhealthy, and unholy. Praise God, though. Though we spurned Him, our divine creator husband still desires us and wants us back. That's good news. Though we rejected Him, He did not reject us. And in His heart of infinite love, He chose to implement the plan that was devised in eternity past to win back this estranged human bride. It was an infinite, costly plan. It would cost Him everything. And because He loves us so much, He was willing to pay the price. Bride of Christ, you've got to love a husband like that. Amen. To win us back, He had not only to win our hearts, but He had to win our will. He had to win our wills. He had to motivate us with love, where we would once again choose to submit our will to Him without any reservation. And in order to do that, He had to go to the cross. He had to die. Christ's love is a perfect revelation of God's love, and it reaches its glorious climax as our Creator, now Redeemer husband, hangs on the cross. And with His arms stretched out on that cruel cross, He's saying to His human bride, see, I love you this much. Please come home. I want you back. What Christ did on the cross was to set the human will free that she could choose again to become married to her Creator, now Redeemer husband. Praise God for the bridegroom and His infinite love. I look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Don't you?